are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every life. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you are.
with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh, to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and save my soul. You've been patient, You've provided, You've been wonderful. Lord, I should be more like You than who I am today. Oh Lord, You gave Your life, and I must do the same. Draw me close, closer to You, Jesus. Draw me close, closer to You, my God.
letting go of the things I know that keep me back from you. Draw me close, closer to you, Jesus. There's a glory waiting for me, kneeling at your feet. The world behind me cross before me. You are all I see. For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. Draw me close, closer to you, Jesus. Draw me close, closer to you, my God. I'm letting go of the things I know that keep me back from you. Draw me close, closer to you, Jesus. Closer to you, Jesus.
You all please stand.
Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. You don't remember the old hymn? Praise God.
I read from 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 through 18. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Yeah, it's good to be seen too, I guess. Yeah. No response. That's okay. That's all right. Y'all are not asleep yet. Give me 10 minutes. Well, it's good to see everybody here. Welcome to those online this morning. We're excited to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick up in verse, actually we're going to, we went through 17 last week. We're going to start again with verse 17 this week, keeping thing in everything in context. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Our title this morning is Worldly Wisdom Excites, but God's Wisdom Transforms. Father, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would bring us back to the simplicity of the gospel, to the simplicity of your word, to the understanding of the fact that we don't know everything we think we know, but that we know the God who does, and that we may stay focused on you, listening to you, not go outside of the boundaries that you've set, not go out trying to find answers and things that you haven't given us, but Lord, that we stay with you and where you want us to go and what you want to teach us and how you want to move in our lives. So we ask this morning for wisdom, for understanding, for discernment, for direction. And we ask, Lord, that you just be with us and embrace us this morning as we embrace you. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw Paul encouraging the church in Corinth to keep their eyes on Jesus, to keep their eyes on the gospel. And it's easy to focus on the things of God and miss Jesus. And this happens all the time. Church, business, outreaches, ministries, all are important. But when we're focusing on all of those things, sometimes we forget that it's the relationship with Jesus and the gospel that he's given us that is the foundation of why we do all the other things. And the other things, or even people doing the other things, become more of a focus to us than Jesus himself. And the early church was already struggling with looking at men. Apollos, Paul, all of these men, they were looking at it, they were saying, well, I follow so-and-so, and I follow so-and-so. Well, that's good if that's who you're sitting under and you're teaching right now, but they're not what's important. It's what are they saying? What are they doing? What is their focus? Paul said many times, imitate me. Now, I'll be honest with you. Paul was at a place in his life that I don't think I'm there yet, so I'm very cautious to tell you to imitate me. But I want you to look at Jesus and imitate Jesus, and the closer I am to Jesus, the closer you are to Jesus, then other people can see that and they can imitate you because they're not seeing you, they're seeing Jesus in you. And that is what this whole message is about. This is who we're supposed to be. Now, we may have our favorite preachers and teachers. I think all of us can say, I love to listen to so-and-so. And I just get so much out of their messages. There's nothing wrong in that. But if it becomes all about that person, then anybody else that you listen to, well, they don't measure up. They don't measure up to so-and-so's teaching. I don't like their teaching. Oh, and I don't like their music. I don't like their style. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the color of carpet. And it goes on down, and one thing after the other, you can put your grocery list together. And then you go, and if it don't measure up, well, I'm not getting this, I'm getting this, I'm just getting milk. They don't have a good meat department. Or maybe all you want is milk. You might be a vegetarian. You don't want good meat to chew on. I pity for that, but that's just whatever. But we may have all of these things, but Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ never brings division. Never brings division. It's what man brings into it that brings division. Men and their finite wisdom, that brings division. We're encouraged to read and study God's Word. We're encouraged to ask for wisdom and understanding. But we have to always remember and always come to the place of knowing that it's the Holy Spirit that's going to give the wisdom, not your finite mind of understanding. See, the things of God, we don't understand in the finite mind. We don't understand in man's wisdom and the worldly wisdom. They don't make any sense to us. It's the Spirit that dwells in us that awakens our spirit to understanding the Word of God. So it's always the Holy Spirit that brings us into the truth and the knowledge and the understanding of what we read when we study God's Word. And that's who we're seeking. We're asking, Spirit of God, give me knowledge, give me wisdom, give me understanding, and let my mind be put aside so that I'm not processing it the way that I always have in the world. Because it's going to mess it up if I do that. I'm going to add something to it. 2 plus 2 is 4. But now I'm going to add another number in there because 4 doesn't make sense when I'm looking at spiritual things. So I've got to do this over here and try to grasp it with my mind, and then I come up with solutions. Oh, this must be what it means. Oh, this is how it works. And the next thing you know, you've got a doctrine that you have begun to follow based on worldly wisdom and finite mind understanding where God has not given it to you, but you wanted it so bad you made it up yourself. And this is dangerous in the church, and it's happened for years, generations in the church. But when we pray for wisdom and understanding, we're told to pray believing that God is going to give it to us. James 1:5-8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So we're told, seek wisdom, ask for wisdom, believe that God will give you that wisdom, but wait upon him to do so. Don't get ahead of him. Don't get ahead of him, because it will bring division. Now, these verses are very clear as to where we get our wisdom and who gives it to us. It's not from man or man's understanding. In other words, it's above our pay grade to try to understand the things of God through our finite and fleshly mind. And many have tried, and many have left a wake of division behind them over the years. A dividing wall, because it's all about this, or it's all about that, when it's supposed to be all about Jesus and his gospel. Spiritual wisdom and understanding can only come from the Spirit of God. And this is the theme of the verses we're reading this morning. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, this is Paul speaking, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I want to just interject here for a second. Paul's using this term, the foolishness of God and the weakness of God. We know there is no such thing. There's no foolishness with God. But from a man's perspective who doesn't know God, it's foolishness to him, and that's what he's saying. So that foolishness of which you don't understand is greater than men and wiser than men. And the weakness of which many people call Christianity a crutch. Oh, that's just a crutch to lean on. Something man made up so they can have something they can stand on or lean on. Well, that weakness is stronger than men. And I would rather walk on crutches with Jesus than to run on my own. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now again, just to take a quick look at that, you see your calling. When I look in the mirror, I can read this verse very, very plainly. You see your calling? Not very wise. You don't have a lot going for you on that area. Not very mighty. I'm not 6'3", all muscle bound. I'm not noble. I don't come from with a high pedigree that I can call myself a prince or a king. Don't have any of that stuff. That's my calling, though. God chose the foolish things of the world to put shame, or to shame, put shame to the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So after Paul encourages the church to keep the main thing, Jesus Christ, his gospel, that's our focus, he shifts gears and focuses on the gospel specifically of its simplicity, not with wisdom of words or enhanced with man's flair or persuasiveness. Because man can really get up there and put on a good performance. There's a lot of good performances going on Sunday mornings. And they perform well. They don't miss a word. They've memorized it all. They went and videoed themselves and watched and corrected and cleaned up and done all the things to make a good presentation to the people. But by doing that and the focus on all of that, they sometimes miss the simplicity of what they're actually supposed to be talking about. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5 says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, it's so easy to try to draw the world in through worldly ways. If you do these things, you'll get people to come. If you say it this way, you'll get people to come. If you put on a nice performance during worship, you'll get people to come. If you make the setting where it doesn't look like a church, but more like a bar room, you'll get people to come. If you play the music loud enough, you'll get people to come. If the lights are just right, you'll get people to come. And this is where our churches today have been focusing over the last few years in direction to say, well, we got to get people interested. People are bored with church. They don't want to come to church. No, they don't want to come to church because they don't know Jesus. And you can get them to come to church buildings and sit through performances, But if they don't know Jesus, they're still missing the mark. And you're missing the mark by not preaching Jesus and Him crucified. And that's where we've messed up in the church today. Colossians 2, 4 through 10. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. And those verses speak so much about the focus and who we are in Christ. And we've got songs out there that are all about who I am in Jesus. I'm this, and the enemy tells me I'm that, but I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this. Listen, we don't need to be sitting there and moaning and groaning about who you thought you were and who you are now. We need to be firm in our foundation that we are heirs of Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into the kingdom. And from there, it should not be about, oh, look what I've got, and look at me, and me, me, me. It should be about we are to let the light shine through us to whoever we come in contact with, that they too may be an heir of Christ, and they too might be a child of God. Our focus has been way too much on us and what we're supposed to get from Jesus, rather than receiving the fullness of His gospel with thanksgiving and worshiping in Him in that and glorifying Him in that and letting that light shine through us. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in Him. That's all you need to know. You don't need to start running with the banner and writing songs about how much you've got from Him. That's wonderful, but what you need to be doing is you need to be saying, I'm complete in Jesus. Do you want to be? And I've heard many testimonies over the years where people would come up and say, there's something different about you. How many times has that happened to us lately? Have we really heard those words when we walk into our office place or the gym or wherever it might be? Do we actually hear people come to us and say, there's something about you. What is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Now, that doesn't mean that if they don't come to you, you don't go to them. Because some people are shy. They may notice something, but they're just going to watch at a distance. Well, then approach them. Let them know what's different about you. It's Jesus. There's power in the gospel. Not in man's way of fluffing it up or making it a more dynamic presentation. You don't have to do that. You don't have to make it some big, huge presentation. Make it real. If it's real to you, it will be real when you convey it to others. Now, there are those today that have ministries that tend to sensationalize what and how God does things. And I know one personally here in Cartersville. He's got a little local he's on the local TV Atlanta show down here, 57, I think it is. He has a show. And he's only interested in bringing people with a sensationalized testimony. Something miraculous, something this, something that, that's going to draw attention. And listen, I'm not saying if you have a miraculous testimony, you need to keep it quiet. What I'm saying is that you can have just as powerful of a testimony by just kneeling down and receiving Jesus Christ on your own in your bedroom somewhere as you did getting tripped up, hit by a car, wound up in the hospital, finding Jesus and healed immediately. God does all those things. But if you're only wanting to look at the sensational part of it, then you get off base and it becomes all about that. It becomes all, well, you may not even be truly saved if you weren't hit by a car and then healed. I mean, this is how man thinks. These are the distances that we go from the simplicity of the gospel. And people put drastic transformations in front of people to draw an audience. Now, the problem here is that sometimes, now hear me here, I'm not saying this is always the case, but sometimes testimonies are stretched. Make it a little bit more impressive. Instead of being hit by a car, it was a bus. Instead of going 10 miles an hour, he was doing 50. I mean, you see where I'm going with this? If you really want to impress somebody, you'll beef it up. I mean, fishermen know it. Their little fish grew this big by the third time they've told the story. It's the way it works. And we all tend to remember something. And here's the other thing. We can be the hero in it if we tell a little bit bigger. If the story gets a little bit bolder and a little bit more intense, where does the focus come then? On us. Not on the miraculous event, not on Jesus, not on him doing the moving. It becomes about us. And so we will sensationalize it. And it happens a lot. And I shared before this story, I'll share it again. I heard this on the radio. It's a Christian radio station. A man came to a pastor's home late one night, well after dark. Matter of fact, they'd already gone to bed. He was intoxicated. And he banged on the door, and the pastor opened the door, and he was sleeping, half asleep, frustrated because this guy's banging on his door. The guy had got his truck stuck in a field over near a power line, and he needed help. And the pastor said, "I'm not going to help you. You got yourself into this situation. You need to get yourself out of it. I'm not coming out there in the middle of the night. Shouldn't have been drinking. Shouldn't have been out there." All true, but that's how he responded to him. In his frustration, he didn't help him but chastise him. The next day, the pastor awoke to hear that a man died the night before. He'd went and got a backhoe to try to pull his truck out and hit a power line and was electrocuted. And the pastor told the story and how he proclaimed how convicted he was for not keeping this man or helping this man, and he would never neglect to help anyone in the future. Now, that's a tear-jerking story, isn't it? It draws your heartstrings. It pulls you to, man, I don't ever want to be in that situation. I want to be able to help people. I really do. And all of these things. And the only issue that I have with this testimony is that I've heard it twice from two different preachers on the same radio station at two different times telling the same personal story. It happened to them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I think it's highly unlikely that the same exact story happened to two different people at two different times in the same exact way, and they told it word for word. What does that tell us? It tells us one of them lied. And it also tells us that the reason that one of them lied is they were looking for a sensational story to emphasize a point they were teaching on that morning. Not what we do as pastors and teachers. We don't make things up. We don't claim things as our own. We don't go around and stretch truths. We take the gospel of Jesus Christ and we put it out there, and this is truth. And then we give scripture to support it, because the Bible is its best commentary, and it continually supports itself all the way through. And then we also have missionary stories. Now, I'm not beating these up because I believe they're real. What I don't know is when they happen, where they happen, and which version of it happened is the real version. For years, I've heard the same testimony about, oh, man, on the mission field, somebody saw limbs grow back. Really? Did you know the person? No, but it came third or fourth or sixth or 18th party down. I know it happened. God can do that. Yes, he can do that. But when you start telling stories to sensationalize a point that you have no evidence is true, you may be repeating lies. Or you may be repeating something that wasn't completely the way it actually happened. People raised from the dead, angels surrounding individuals and protecting them. Listen, we've got testimonies from our own missionaries. First-hand testimonies of how God has protected them on that mountain and how he's keeping them from getting to the mountain until he's ready for them to be there. Those are powerful testimonies within itself. And these are the things that we know are happening over and over. But stories can be repeated with twists, and locations can change, and all of these things can be completely different than they were from the beginning, and we don't even know the foundation of whichever the first story was and how true it was when it happened. And why do these things happen? In the world, they happen, again, to bring attention and grab people's attention. In the church, it should never happen if that's the purpose behind it. We don't need sensationalized testimonies to know Jesus. And the real ones, hallelujah, spread them. But make sure you're spreading truth and you're spreading it from the source that knows what happened, not 50 people down the line who's made it their own and telling any way they want to tell it. And you won't hear me telling about a lot of testimonies that I don't have firsthand on. Why? Because I want to know the truth. I want to know what I'm saying is true, and I don't want to be caught up into something other than that. And again, I'm not saying that the source and some of these testimonies are not true. But most of the time, I can't tell you any of these stories that I've heard. I was there. Or my brother or my sister was there. Or somebody, my best friend was there. That's how close. I've not seen it that close. And other testimonies, again, I can look at. And why does the world look at things and say, well, I can explain that. I can explain this. I can explain that. It's because they, too, have been sensationalized by things. And these things don't affect them for the long term. It'll excite them. But there's no transformation. And what is the purpose of us spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? To excite people? To get them all emotionalized and charged up like the ever-ready battery? Trust me, those batteries die too. That same bunny's been on those commercials for years. But I bet you it's not the same bunny. And I guarantee you he ain't in the same batteries. These things cannot continue on. They're attention grabbers, sensational events, powerful stories, all used to persuade people to make a decision for Christ. Now, you may not agree with what I'm about to say here. I don't particularly like that phrase, make a decision for Christ. Yes, it is a decision. Don't get me wrong. But you're either convicted by the Holy Spirit or you're not. You can't be talked into a decision because of the excitement of what you heard or the emotionalism of what was going on around you. And see, that's what Paul is saying to this letter, to the Corinthians in this letter in verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us are being saved, it's the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. It's powerful. In verse 22 through 24, goes on, says, Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. See, if you're seeking a sign, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to you. Why? Because that's not a sign. They hated Jesus. So crucifying him was a good thing to them. So that's not a good sign. And to those who are called Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, this is the difference of the message of the cross versus a sensationalized message about the cross. It's real. And it penetrates the heart of those who are convicted by the Holy Spirit to hear it. And they will receive it. But not all who hear will be saved. I believe it's God's will that all would be saved. It's his plan. He would love for all to be saved. But it's obvious that not all are. And we've got our history to prove it. We know people that died without Jesus. We know people that were taught about Jesus, but they rejected him. Their hearts were prideful. They did not receive the truth. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, in its simplicity, is the power and wisdom of God. Now, I want to make sure I'm clear this morning. I'm not preaching Calvinism here. The 5 points of predestination, I'm not speaking that. It does say for those who are called and those who are chosen. But you also have to understand that you have free will. And with free will, you have to respond. That means your pride has to die. You have to humble yourself to receive the calling that Jesus has for you. What I am preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's what's going to change the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not manipulating messages designed to pull at your heartstring. And it's been said, and I don't know who coined the phrase, but we've all heard it. If you can be talked into something, you can be talked out of it. And that's true. How many times have you had, you've gone somewhere and somebody talked you into buying something after you've already had buyer's remorse? And you realize, I really didn't want that. But it sounded so good when they were selling it, didn't it? That new car, that new this, that new that, whatever it is. But you felt this, why did I do that? But now I got it. But if you decide you're going to do something, you can be talked out of it if you were talked into it to begin with. But when the Holy Spirit connects with a broken heart, and hear what I'm saying this morning, when the Holy Spirit connects with a broken heart and the broken heart responds to Him, that heart cannot be talked out of what it now knows is true, because it's personal. It's relational. It's in your being. Literally, because the Holy Spirit is in your being, confirms that truth over and over and over through the Word and through your relationship with Him and through walking out. You just know it's true. You can't explain that. That's foolishness to people who don't know Jesus. You can't explain the Holy Spirit. You can't explain what you know. You just know. And your heart has been changed. This is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man will pump you up and get you excited, but it will not transform your life. You'll find yourself back where you were a week ago, a month ago, or even yesterday, because the excitement wears off really quick. Always does. And if every man and woman who made a decision for Jesus truly understood the power of God's transforming love, the church and this country wouldn't be in the shape we're in today. Because it wouldn't be just about making a decision and praying a prayer. It would be about a heart change. And I look at all of these crusades that Billy Graham did, and I'm by no means criticizing him. Some like him, some don't. That's not even the point. But thousands and thousands of people went down and prayed a prayer. Where are they today? Was it real? I don't know. Some it was. I'm sure many it was. So I'm not putting numbers to it and saying this is what happened or didn't happen. What I'm saying is if there was a real transformation of all of them, there'd be a big difference in our government today. There'd be a big difference in the churches today. And Promise Keepers, the men's thing that went on for years, still going on, signing these documents of what you're going to be doing different. Where are those documents today? Did you frame it, put it on your wall? Do you look at it every day? Do you honor it? Do you actually seek God to accomplish it? Chances are, it's probably in the wastebasket somewhere and gone by now. Forgotten, or maybe folded and put in your Bible, the part you don't read. And there was a movie that came out. It's a Christian movie, good movie. I can't remember the name of it right offhand, but it was about a police chief, and he had this whole thing going on, and he got all these men together, and they were praying together, and they printed out a document. This is our standard, I guess, of a Christian walk. And if you read this and you believe this, and I want you to sign it. I'm sorry, I don't think that does you any good. That paper is going to get old and wrinkled and dried up. It's not supposed to be written on stone or paper. It's supposed to be written on your heart, and that can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you may think, and you're awful critical of all these Christian things. No, I don't mean to be critical about them. I want them to work. I would love for them to be real. But you have to understand that if you get off on that aspect of it, of what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do, and all the things that you're going to write down and put down, you will never measure up. That's what happened with the law. The law was given to the Israelites. Why? For them to be saved? No, to reveal they couldn't be. So in a way, when you write all this stuff down of what you're going to be or not be, you're setting yourself up for failure. And it shouldn't be about that. It should be about, I want to be with Jesus. I believe the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and simplicity of it. I believe that if every person had the transforming love of Jesus that prayed a prayer, we would be repeating that simple gospel to everyone we meet today. But fire and brimstone preaching, a lot of people love that here in the South. Boy, he was fire and brimstone today, wasn't he? My pants was burning when I went out of that place. Woo! There's nothing wrong with good fiery preaching. But if it's all fire and brimstone, you're going to get people hyped up. Some of them will get scared, and some of them will come pray because they're scared to death at the moment. But that fear will subside. And when that fear subsides, well, God wouldn't care if I go drink a little. God wouldn't go care if I go carousing a little. And you work your way right back into a lifestyle of what you were because it was all through excitement and emotion. And that is the key play here, emotion. Hyped up sensationalism preaching plays on emotion and excitement. That's all it does. Our emotions drive us to make decisions. I'd look good in that new outfit, wouldn't I? Walking by the window, get excited about how good you're going to look, you go buy it. I've made a decision to buy that dress or that suit. I want to have a new house. I want to have that new car, that new toy. I've made a decision to work out real hard and be successful in my career so I can have all of those things. See, these are all decisions. I've made a decision for this. I've made a decision for that. Well, there's nothing different about making a decision for Jesus if that decision is rooted in an excitement or sensationalized message, not in a relationship, not in the knowing, not in a brokenness, not in understanding the gospel itself. In the world's wisdom, we make decisions every day. But according to what Paul is saying here this morning, the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. He doesn't need your decisions. He needs your heart. Decisions are finite. They're mental. They're choices. But if the heart's not along with the mind, you're just running out ragged until your mind wears down, and the next thing you know, you're right back where you were. God doesn't look up any of the world's wisdom to bring salvation. It will not bring salvation. And as the world's wisdom is foolishness to him, so the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. You're not going to grab people by hook and by crook to get them to church. You're not going to feed people to get them there. Now, you can look at that and say, wait a minute, Jesus fed people. Yeah, he did. He fed a lot of people. But he also told them. When they followed him from one place to the next, he said, you didn't come here for the message, did you? You came here for the food. He told them up front. As soon as I start giving you the real food, which is my flesh and my blood, John chapter 6, he talks about that. What happened? They all left. They came to have their bellies full, not their hearts, not changed lives, not to be full of the gospel. And they all left. And he looked at the 12 and said, "You going to leave too?" "Well, where will we go?" Peter said. "You are Christ. You are the Son of God." It's not about those things. The world can't comprehend or understand Jesus, the gospel, or the things of God. They have to be broken. They have to come broken before Him. It's a spiritual thing, not a mental or emotional thing. And worldly wisdom brings pride. But God seeks the humble. So everything we're looking at here this morning, everything that we see is opposite. The world's wisdom is opposite of God's wisdom. It's opposed to it. They can't coincide. Coexist? No way. The gospel of Jesus Christ stands alone. It stands alone within itself because it's all that we need. You don't need to add to it. You can't take away from it. It is what it is. And it is a spiritual understanding. And that's why we have to be careful that when we are witnessing to people, that we don't get our feelings hurt or get frustrated when people don't respond the way we think they ought to. It's not our choice or our place to say, "I've shared the gospel. You need to get saved. Now do it." No, this is Jesus. This is what He did. This is who He is. This is what He is in me. I love Jesus. And then if they receive it, great. If they don't, go to the next one. As God leads, as the Spirit leads you to do so. Because I believe you're led in all of these things. But you're not going to save everybody. You don't save anybody anyway. Your testimony, your words, and the simplicity of the gospel is laid out there. It's between them and the Holy Spirit of what they're going to do with it. Now, the Bible says that we will know believers by their fruit. But we're not supposed to be fruit counters. We're supposed to be seed sowers. The fruit will come. And even getting back to the early church, you know, Paul is going to address this a little later when we get in further into this book. He goes back to the point of Apollos, this, and, you know, I sowed, Apollos watered, and all of these things, but it's God who brings the harvest. He's the one that brings the harvest. Some of us may be used for that purpose, and the God, again, appoints different people at different places. He'll send a sower, and then He'll send a waterer, and then He'll send a gatherer. But you may not be but one of those. Seldom will He use you all or use you for all three. He might. God can do whatever He wants to. But I'll tell you this, many times we get in the way of it. We want to push it along. Man, I've been praying for them for so long, I'm just going to get in their face and tell them about it. Well, if God tell you to get in their face, get in their face. If He told you to pray for them and be quiet, pray for them and be quiet. Whatever He's telling you to do. But that means that we've got to be closer to Jesus and listen to the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? There's where our responsibility lies. We have the gospel. We have the truth. But many times, we're not listening to the Holy Spirit of when to share, how to share, and when to just be quiet. And that's all according to Him. I'm going to reread verses 26 through 29. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not that many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." See, it's all opposite. Everything the world puts out there, God's coming in a different way, in a different direction. And everything that God puts out there, the world is going to come in a different way, in a different direction. But it's going to be what God wants it to be. And it goes on, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." Very key aspect of what we're talking about this morning. Pride will bring it all down. You cannot glory in yourself for what God wants to do in you and through you. That's not your place. We glorify God. We worship Him. We lift up the name of Jesus. No flesh should glory in God's presence. See, God doesn't need our help to further the gospel using worldly wisdom. He wants to use you as a willing vessel. Not that you, as the vessel, decide how you're going to operate your vessel and how you're going to present. And all the seeker-friendly churches in our nation today who use worldly vices to entice and draw people in the doors are filling the church with worldly people. Excited people. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I've heard a lot of people excited. You got to come to our church. Man, it's exciting. The music is dynamite. You should hear this preacher preach. You should. Oh, it's great. It's just like going to a concert. They're excited. Well, how's the relationship with Jesus Christ? But it's exciting. Excitement will fail. It will go away. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can transform people, not the excitement that man tries to build it up. And while all else builds excitement and decisions are made, disciples are not. Decisions can be made, but disciples may not be. See, there's a difference. There's a difference between making decisions, I'm going to do this and do that, and then going on about your life. There's a difference between praying a prayer and then following through with a submitted heart. We're to make disciples of all nations. Is that not what the Great Commission said? Go forth and make disciples. That means you don't go forth just to get people to pray a prayer and then you go to the next town. You need to be there or have other people there with you to align them with the gospel on a daily basis, to put them with people that can draw them closer to Jesus by spending time with them, praying with them, encouraging them, put them in gospel and Bible teaching churches. This is discipleship. There needs to be more of that. But a lot of times it's a numbers game. I got the little things up. How many people came this morning? The little numbers. And then they'll quote, oh, we had 23 made decisions for Jesus today. Well, I had and I love the man, don't get me wrong. He is sold out for Jesus. He's a pastor local here in the community. He's like 80-something years old. He's a Marine. You don't say ex-Marine to a Marine. You might get hurt if you say that. And I believe he could take me at his age. Stout. Kind of reminds me of Sergeant Carter as far as his build, you know. But I hear him, and he said, you know, we had 20, or I'm throwing a number out there. I don't remember a number. He said, so many saved for Jesus, or so many prayed and made decisions. But then I also heard him say, in the same conversation a little further down the line, but we just can't get them to come back. They'll pray a prayer and leave. As though, well, I've done it. I've checked it off now. I don't need to go back. It's like the little kid who went to school for the first time, and he came back, and he was all excited. Yeah, it's great. It's awesome. He said, well, the mom said, oh, good. I'm so glad you enjoyed it. I hope it's good for you tomorrow. And the kid just draws back. What, I got to go back? No. It was good one time. But see, that's unfortunately how the gospel sometimes is presented. It's a one-time thing. Now that you've signed off and you've got your check mark checked on your box, go live your life. You're good. That's not making disciples. That's making decisions. And decisions without a follow-through is not real. It can be built with excitement or anything else. The first time the wind shifts, these people blown out to the next new and exciting thing. Paul met Jesus, and it transformed his life. He didn't go back. Paul never looked back. And everything that he had, he gave up and counted it as rubbish. His heritage, his bloodline, in line to be a priest, Pharisee of Pharisees, he said. Considering the law, he was blameless. All of these things is who Paul was. And he said, but I count all that rubbish. Why? Because now I know Jesus. Now I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. All true believers, when they meet Jesus, they're transformed. It's not just a decision. It's not just a prayer. There's a transformation. And all are transformed by his gospel, not by a hyped up message. So we need to get back to the simplicity of Jesus. Is your life broken and messed up? Jesus came for you. Are you in bondage to addiction or pain and suffering? Jesus came for you. Are you lost and lonely in a crowded room? Jesus came for you. Jesus came for all those who would receive him. Jesus, being God, came as a man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, which none of us could do because we're all born into sin. He was tempted as we are tempted. He felt all that we feel. He understood and understands all of your pain. He took all of our sin, our hurt, our shame, and our brokenness upon himself and died upon the cross so that we can be set free from the law of sin and death. And then he sealed the deal when he rose from the grave, defeating death not only for himself, but for all who will believe. We will not face eternal death. He is now alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The simplicity of it. And he came for you. And he came for me. And I pray every heart that hears this message this morning will listen closely as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, not just to your ears. For truly our issues are heart issues, and only Jesus can heal the heart. And that's the simplicity of it. We can sing and dance. I can get the lights flickering up here. We play with the lights back there every now and then. We get it flashing. Of course, Norman calms us down and says, nah, that's a distraction. And he's right. And we put it back to whatever it is. But the truth is it's not about any of those things. We could come in here with no power, with no air conditioning. We may have to meet in a parking lot. But Jesus is as real wherever we gather. It doesn't matter about the place. It doesn't matter about anything else. It just matters, do you know Jesus? Because you're bringing the Holy Spirit with you. This building isn't just an empty building. When we all leave here, this is not the church. We call it the chapel. We call it our building. But it's not the church. You're the church. And if you bring the Holy Spirit with you, we can all be in unity together. If you don't, well, there's going to be division. Because we want to stay focused on the simplicity of it. We don't want to get out there and get all rattled and excited. Listen, I do believe that God brings us to a place of emotion when we really come to the understanding of who he is. When you really understand what he did for you and you receive that, yeah, there may be tears, there may be excitement, and all of those things are real, and there's nothing wrong in it. What I'm saying is don't get them flipped around. Don't let the excitement on the front end draw you into something that can't sustain you. Receive the spiritual aspect of it, not the mental excitement of it, because the other will fade, but God will never fade from you and your heart when you know him. Can't lose him. He can't be taken from you. Just need to know him. So, Father, we come this morning, and I thank you that you teach us and show us, Lord, that we need to get out of the way. We need to stay out of the way, and don't let worldly wisdom creep in. We don't want a worldly church or worldly group of people, should I say. We want spirit-filled, God-believing, gospel-believing, light-bearing people who are willing to say, not my will, but your will be done, who are willing to say, I want to die to myself and live and let Jesus live in me. I want to be a willing vessel, not that it's about me, but that God would be glorified through me as he uses me and sends me to wherever he sends me to go. So, Lord, let us get back to the simplicity of it and hang on to that and not make it about man or men, not make it about how we can accomplish this or how we can draw people in. Yes, we want to do outreaches, but we want to go where the people are and just show them Jesus. We don't need to do anything but that. So let us be open to hearing what the Holy Spirit tells us to do and go out and spread the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that's who we are. Our identity is in you. And we thank you and we praise you and we love you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to remind you that we have a prayer walk today. Our church is hosting Cartersville Elementary School, which is right down off of Old Mill Road. Norman has sent out emails, so you have the address. If you want to go to there and you don't know how to get there, you know, see me right afterwards. We're going to get over there right before 4 o'clock. I got our tent, going to set up a table, about 3 or 4 chairs. If you can bring your lounge chair, that would be great, be more comfortable for you. But we're just going to host people coming to pray, give them a little packet and handout, let them walk over that area. You can come and just walk and pray and don't have to stay if that works for you. Or if there's a local school near you that you want to go pray over, there, all the schools in Bartow County will have a host there today. And there will be somebody there that you can walk and get a packet. And basically, the packet is just prayer points. You can read, pray your own way, do whatever. But it gives you something to pray for as you walk over that property. Go to several if you want. Whatever you feel led to do. But if you can do it, we encourage you to come out and be with us today. And that will be, again, between 4 and 5 o'clock. It's just an hour. And I'll have water out there. We'll have our tent out there. Hopefully, no storms will be on us that time of the day. But you never know. In Georgia, if you don't like the weather, wait a few minutes. But anyway, so that's what we're going to be doing today. So may God bless you and keep you. Amen.
Oh, thirsty. Oh, are we? Come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow washed away in the waves of his mercy as deep cries out to deep. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. As deep cries out to deep, as deep cries out to deep, as deep cries out to deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, come. We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few